If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 2:12. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spirit World, Spirit World. I think after Tom read that passage, we can see from that passage that that God is spirit, and spirit is used quite often in Scripture, as we'll see. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us receive a blessing, an application, and an understanding. Father, we come to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts. As we look at this verse and it goes out, we pray that if there's anyone listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for others, Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a better understanding of the Scriptures, have a better understanding of our relationship to this verse, have a better understanding of us being spiritual people. And we ask that, Lord, for your glory and our good. And always, as your word goes out, we know it does not come back void. So use it and touch our hearts as it pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are spirit people. And we know that's true because Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that the human being is a tripartite being. That is a three-part being. He writes, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole soul, body, and spirit be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's telling us in that verse that we are composed of three parts: the spirit, which is what we commune to God with; a soul, which is our intellect, the things that we reconnoiter the world with, we understand the world with; and our body, it's the flesh that we walk in. Those are the three parts that make up every single human being. And if you understand the Bible, you understand that nothing in the Bible is ever done at random. There's no randomness in a Bible. God puts everything in a specific place, and it's composed for a specific reason, and it's placed in the order God wants it. And with that understanding, we see that the very first word in that Thessalonian passage is spirit. And it's spirit for because of the fact that it's our spirit that's the most important part of us. And it's the largest part of us, largest part of your being. I tell you, standing here this morning, I must have said this a zillion times, not always. Maybe 10 years after I was saved, I realized that I was more of a spiritual being than I was a physical being. And the reason is this: we don't die. When a person leaves this earth, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, when we leave this earth, we don't die. We're transferred from this world to the eternal realm. And I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. But we're transferred. There's no death. Why? Because God made Adam and Eve to be immortal. In Genesis 1 and 2, the idea God had was that they would be immortal. They're going to live with us forever and ever. And then sin came in. And all of this, by the way, was foreordained or permitted by God. Sin came in and man separated from God, or God separated from man. And in doing that, that changed, but his own immortality did not. There's not one single person that you know or ever heard of that's passed away that has ceased to exist. They're not here, but they're somewhere else. I want to lay that out to you so you can think about that as we go on. So he lists spirit first because we are more of a spiritual creature. And let me tell you the reason why. June's mother, I think, was the oldest Christian we had in this church. And when God took her home, she was 103 years old. She had a run of 103 years, and we had another gentleman here who was 102. And so they made a long run, and they're still alive. They're not with us, but they've transferred to the eternal realm because they were made to be eternal creatures. We don't put enough of the emphasis on that. We tend to think in the flesh more than in the spirit. And we're all spiritual people. And the reason I say that is you're going to be in the spirit realm a lot longer than you're going to be in the physical realm. This is a dress rehearsal. That's all this is. And the reason we know we're spiritual people is that the Bible, the word spirit is used over 500 times. Over 500 times. In the New Testament alone, it's used 327 times. Galatians 5:22 describes the fruits of what? The spirit. John 4:24, Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In addition to these, we're told to be led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18. We're to love in the Spirit, Colossians 1:8. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to try the spirits, 1 John 4:1. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. You're spirit people. I started mentioning that downstairs as a little prelude. I was so excited about it because I want you to understand that. You're a human being, but you're an eternal being, and you're also a spirit person as well as a human being. And the spirit side of you is greater than the human side of you. And I'd also have you know that we're not only spiritual beings, that we're not the only spiritual beings that are living in this world. We're not alone. The physical world that we live in today is infested with spiritual beings. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Spiritual creatures that live in this world, they include the destroyer himself. The only angel that walks this earth is the devil, Satan, called the destroyer, who hunts God's people. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Now, he may not want to devour Brianna, or he may not want to devour Zach, but he's devouring people. He's a demon angel, and the only one. All the rest of them, Jude makes it clear, they're held in bondage in hell right now. But God left him out for a reason. And demons, what about demons? Doesn't the Bible talk about demons? Don't they taunt and tempt us? Matthew 4:24, haven't you heard of spiritual warfare? That's what spiritual people do. They're seducing spirits. 1 Timothy 4:1. There are devils, James 2:9. And there are guardian angels, Hebrews 1:14. The world is filled. This world is filled with spiritual beings. If right now you and I could see in the spiritual realm, we would see that this church is packed right now with spiritual beings. It's not just this few people here. This place is packed with spiritual beings. Every one of you that know Christ, all of you here have spiritual guardian angels. They're here. Jesus Christ is here. His spirit is here. And outside of this church, I know our brother Mario always prays this prayer, but outside of this church, because he's right, that ring of protection that we have in here is against a host of devils and demons, and perhaps even Satan, that are outside waiting for us to come out so that we'll walk in their presence. But we have the protection of Christ. We have the protection of guardian angels. And that's one of the reasons why you and I should never worry about anything. I don't care what it is. Fortunately, our spiritual bodyguards. And that's really what guardian angels are. They are spiritual bodyguards. And especially the Holy Spirit, he indwells us. They walk with us every day. Have you not walked with the Holy Spirit every day? Of course you have. In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ has never left you. And because he's God and he's not on earth anymore, he can be in everywhere at the same time. How many times have you felt his presence? How many times have you felt the need to do something other than what you were going to do? What do you think that was? What did that keep you from? How many times has God saved your life? How many times has God blessed you in ways and you knew it was him? You knew it. You're spirit people and you live in a spirit world. And we forget about that because we come in the flesh. When we come into this world, we're born in the flesh and we tend to migrate to that attitude. It's not when you're saved. You're a spirit. You're a person of the spirit. He's in you. You're surrounded by them and you're protected by them. For all these reasons, I tell you that all of us here, saved and unsaved, we live in a spirit world. Our world is filled with spirits. And I'm not talking, by the way, for those people that are listening that are a little off in their theology. I'm not talking about Uncle George is a spirit looking at me and I got this person up there and they're looking for me and they're around me. And, oh, I saw him on a tree. No, not that. When a person dies, when a person ceases to live in this planet, on this planet, they are transferred immediately to either heaven or hell. You can look that up in Luke. I think it's in verse 16, or chapter 16. It says that Lazarus and a rich man both died. One went to hell, the rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to paradise. That's what happens. Paul says in another place, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's talking about Christians. There's no spirits of people hanging around here. The only spirits are either holy spirits or demonic spirits. That's it. And we need to get that straight. And all the soothsayers and all the people that think, well, Uncle Joe's still hanging out. I saw something move the other day and I know it was him. And all the stuff that goes on, all superstitious pagan stuff, has nothing to do with God at all. The physical world is infested with spiritual being. And as spiritual creatures, as I said, we're made immortal. You're not going to die. You're going to leave this place, but you're not going to die. But let me explain to you what that means. Before I was saved, I used to think I didn't believe in God. I thought God was just a crutch people used because they were weak. They couldn't get through life. So I got to have faith. I got to do this. Yeah. I don't need any of that. I'm okay. That's what I thought. I thought when you die, there's no hell. They just do that to keep you in church. That's what I I was terrible. I really was. And I used to think, well, you have to come up with something. I said, yeah, when you die, it's a dirt nap. You die, consciousness is done, history is done, a line is drawn, they put you in the ground, that's the end of it. It's a dirt nap. You're all done. That's what I used to think. I don't think that anymore. I haven't thought that for almost 29 years. You know why? Because the truth set me free to that. I know that I'm an immortal being. I knew before I was saved I was an immortal being. And I'm going to show you why in a second. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that we have this thought of being something that we're not. You're a spiritual creature first and a physical creature second. James 4:14 says, what is your life? For you are but a mist here that appears for a little time, then vanishes. That means your life here is very temporary, is it not? June's mom, Elna, she was 102 years old, right? How long is that? For us, that's a long time. But how long is that compared to eternity? How long is 200 years? How about what was the guy that lived the longest? What was his name? Methuselah. He lived, what, 700 years, 800 years? What is that? If we lived 800 years or 900, we'll round it off. If we lived 1,000 years, what is that compared to living for eternity? You are an immortal creature. You were made an immortal creature, and you're going to live for eternity in one or two places, but you're going to live for eternity. That's God's word, not mine. James 14 says that we're here for just a little while. And if you spend your life here without Christ, if you live here and you haven't received Christ, all you're doing is storing up God's wrath. We read that this morning in John 3:36b, but Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. If you don't know Christ, that's what you're doing. Bible says everything that's done without faith is what? It's sin. Contrarywise, the purpose of God's elect is to be conformed. That's what we're here for. To be conformed to the character, the behavior, and the worldview that Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ had a worldview. What was it? The world is wicked, and everything in the world is wicked. So we as Christians come into the world lost, and then he calls us out. And then what does he do? He starts conforming us. Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, that is, he loved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So as a spirit person, as an immortal spirit person, you were called here to be molded into the image of Christ. That's your purpose in life. He gives you all the power you need. He gives you an inner light that you can shine into the world by the way you live. And that's what that light is. People see that you live differently than people who don't have Christ. And you're to shine that light. And in doing that, God brings things in your life, Lou, to make that light brighter and to share the light with other people, with other spiritual people that are lost. Because one day you were lost and I was lost. But God opened our eyes, didn't he? He took the scales off. That's why I tell you that you're not, this world you're living in is just a temporary place. And even, I can give you a Bible verse for that. Ron, this is 1 Peter 2:11. That verse teaches us this is not your home. We're just passing through. I said years ago, right up here in this pulpit, I said, you know what? Once I understood what I'm telling you, I really understood it in my heart. I said, my life here, even though it's with Christ, compared to what it's going to be in heaven, this is like staying at a bad Motel 6. It really is. It's like, it's nothing. It isn't our home. Here's what he writes. He wrote to the church. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. We're just passing through here. You're not going to stick around here long. Elna stuck around here 102 years. That's the record so far. And that's nothing compared to the record that she has now. She's in eternity. And that's a day that lasts forever. It never ends. As spiritual creatures, we are not citizens of this world. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that true? I mean, you can call yourself a citizen of America. You can go and vote. You can do all the things as a citizen. But you're as a spiritual person, your citizenship is not here. As a child of God, your citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19 says that we are members of the household of God. That's your citizenship, not here. And sometimes Christians get the two mixed up. And usually they do that because they're not exercising their faith the way that they should. They're not practicing their faith. They're not studying their faith. They're not growing in their faith. So they get the two mixed up. The worldling and the saint, for both of them in this world, is in essence, for them and for you and I as believing Christians, in essence, this place is nothing more than a spiritual fitting room for mankind, period, end of it. A spiritual fitting room. You know what that means? That means you go to buy a suit. You look around, you find one on a shelf, you take it off. What do? They bring you in a room, you put them on, you try them, see how it fits, and you come out. They make adjustments to it. You go back in, try it on, see how it looks, and keep doing that. That's what this world is. It's a spiritual fitting room for God's children and for the lost. It's a place where you're going to be fitted for heaven or for the eternal lake of fire. Either one, you're going to be fitted for it here on this planet. That's all this planet is for. That's why you're here. It's a place we as spiritual people must pass through. We must pass through this place before moving on to our eternal destination. That's what happened to Elna. That's what's happening to each and every one of us. This is a fitting room for spiritual people to make us fit for heaven and for the lost. It's a fitting room to adjust them to the lake of fire. Period. No third purpose, no third choice. A fitting room. That's why Paul told Timothy that the Christian soldier shouldn't put their tent pegs in too deep. No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life. There's a sermon online called I Care But I Don't Care. It simply means when something happens in my life, I care that it happens, but I don't care because it isn't going to affect my spiritual life. I care, but I don't care. That's how you get over things in life. That's how you get over yourself and all the things you have to deal with every single day. Now, with that kind of a backdrop, let's look at our text. Look at the first section of it. Paul begins with, now we have received not the spirit of the world. You know what he's doing there? He's making a distinction between those people that are lost outside of Christ and God's people. That's the distinction. And we should note that although the lost are spiritually dead to God, they're very much alive spiritually to evil. They're alive to evil. I have a proof first, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? It's important to understand that that term spirit used there refers to the power source. Your spirit is the power source. It's what you commune to God with, but it's a power source that energizes and influences your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He energizes your life. Jesus testified in John 8:43-44. It's Satan who energizes the lost. Why do you not understand my speech? He said, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and here it comes, and the desires of your father you want to do. I never thought that I was the child of Satan before I came to know Christ, but I was. And so are you if you don't know Christ. On the other hand, a saint, altogether different, we're energized by the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Acts 1:8. He says, you will never receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I'm a different person. How about you? If you're listening to this and you know Jesus Christ, are you not a different person than you were before your epiphany, before your regeneration? That's what happens. You become a new creature. You're not the same old person. That's how you know. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is in you. You don't do the same things you used to do. You don't say the same things you used to say. You're not negative all the time. You have a purpose in life. You have joy in your life. There are things that bring you joy. You read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be still and know that I'm God. Those things move your heart. It's not emotion. It's spirit, because you're a spirit person. And it's the energy source each soul draws on that distinguishes its spiritual qualities, whether you're lost or saved. We depend on the Holy Spirit. The lost depend on an evil spirit. That means in the spirit world, Satan shapes the character into a whirling. I have a proof verse for you. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's talking about being made alive. Then he goes on to say, in which you once walked, the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was me. That was you. That's where we were. That verse lays it out very clear. We were dead in trespasses and sins because we were energized by the Spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. Now, conversely, as a saint, we're energized by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36, 27. He says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you'll do them. You notice how all of that is a command, but you notice how all of that is done by him? That's the energy. That is the energy. It's him working in you to cause you to be conformed and being made ready for heaven. That's really what it is. All of which means a man's spiritual energy or a woman's spiritual energy is regulated by God or Satan. You know, the absolutes of the Bible are wonderful. You're saved, you're lost. You're either with me or you're against me. Your energy source comes from God or your energy source comes from Satan. That's so simple stuff to understand. I'd also have you note that every lost or saved person walks in two worlds, the physical and the spiritual world. The difference is with the lost, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two worlds because they serve the same masters in this world and in the spiritual realm. They serve the same masters. I have a proof verse. I tell you, when I looked this, when I was forming this sermon, I was looking up verses and I was just astounded why I didn't understand this before. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, Satan. In using the term, we have not received the spirit of the world, Paul is also implying that we don't need to receive it because you weren't born with it. You're not born with the spirit of the world. I mean, you're born with the spirit of the world. You're not born with God's spirit. Nobody's been born with God's spirit except Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were created. They weren't born. So they had the spirit of God. Jesus was Christ, was God. So he had the Holy Spirit. All the rest of us come into this world as worldlings because of original sin. We don't need the spirit of the world. We have it in us. And I can prove that. We see the natural addiction that human beings have for the world. We see that clearly in what? In children. We see it in children. A mother never has to teach her kids to be bad. They do that naturally. Children love the glitter of the world, don't they? The things of the world. Their favorite words are what? I want, me, mine. Those are all worldly things. And they're constantly trying to fill their lives with worldly things. Oh, ma, I saw that. I go to the store. Look for a carriage that's got some kids in it and then sort of shadow them. Don't stalk them. Just shadow them and watch what the kids do. Oh, mom, can I have that? Oh, mom, can I have this? Right? It's I want, I want, I want. That's because they're born a worldling. They're born without God in their heart. They're born with the spirit of the world. I dare say the love of the world never leaves. It will never leave a human heart that's dead to God. It doesn't leave it on its own. It doesn't voluntarily leave it. Say, you know what? You had enough of me. I don't want the world anymore. No, you don't do that. The only way the spirit of the world comes out of us is when God calls us out of it. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You understand that? You come into the world a worldling, and you stay that way until God calls you out. That happened to each and every one of us. And you know the wonderful thing, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about how I was and how I am, and the distinction between the two is so great, you really realize that you could have never done that on your own. I would have never lived the way I live right now if it wasn't for God. And neither would you. You'd live the way everybody's living now outside of Christ. You'd live that way. You wouldn't understand the difference. Let's look at the second section of our text. Here Paul teaches us we've been called out of the world, and he tells us that we've received the Spirit who is from God. We receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's a gift by God. Your whole salvation is a gift by God, which includes the Holy Spirit. It's a bigger package than that. It's not to quote something out of context here, but it's the big, beautiful package. You have everything in it. You have everything in it. You need everything. You have salvation. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. You have all these wonderful, beautiful things in your body that's all spiritual to fit you because you're a spiritual person. God would not put that in you if you weren't spiritual. He only puts it in you because you are spiritual, because he made you to be a spiritual person. We receive the Holy Spirit, John 14, 16 and 7. Here Jesus in his says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." I didn't know him. I never saw him. Neither did you. But the very moment he brought you into his kingdom, he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. The moment he did that, you saw the light. That's where the expression comes from. The scales fell off. You saw the light. You saw yourself in comparison to God and your sin in comparison to who he was and what you did. That's called conviction. The Holy Spirit is given to us, so why? So we may know God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. I never knew anything about God. I don't even think I think I did read the Bible, like Revelation. I think that's all I ever read before I was saved was Revelation. Talk about reading the wrong book. Anyway, I didn't know it until you're enlightened. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:16. As a matter of fact, that's in the last section of our text. It says that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And 120 and 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So what that means is part of that big, beautiful package that God gives you includes the mind of Christ. It's something that allows you to take the ink and paper that this is made out of and make it, and through osmosis, spiritual osmosis, turn it into things you can use in your life. Turn it into faith to walk the walk that God puts out before you in his providence. He puts everything in your life to deal with it. That's what it is. You have the mind of Christ. And because we are Christ, we are in Christ and he is in us, we can understand the spiritual things of God. Relatively speaking, we can do that. We're learning more and we're growing. In the physical world, we understand and believe our sins and guilt are forgiven. Do you understand and believe that? Amen? 1 John 1:9, we're free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. I never thought I was in bondage to sin. I didn't know what sin was until he showed me what it was. It's an offense against him and him alone. Doesn't matter what I did to Tom. It matters what I did to him. And I didn't have that understanding. I was in bondage to it, but no longer. We're gifted with the fruit of the Spirit, the emotions to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I may have thought I had those things, but they were carnal. They weren't unconditional. I loved because somebody loved me, or I loved because I liked something, and I called it love. I could never love my enemy. I'd rather put him in a garbage can. I could never love my enemy. I was just that mean-hearted. If you were my enemy, if I considered you my enemy, you weren't just an enemy at that moment. You were a lifelong enemy. There was no forgiveness in my heart. None. And I didn't care if you forgave me or not. if I did something. That's how hard my heart was. But after I got saved, I understood the truth of what love and forgiveness really is. It's the secret to life. There's not one thing in your life that you can name that's greater than unconditional love and forgiveness. Because those two things are the foundation of that cross, and those two things are the foundation of every Christian life, love and forgiveness. You don't know it until your eyes are open to it. And we have victory over the world and Satan. 1 John 5:4, Luke 10:19. All of those things we have today. Every one of you have that in that great, big, beautiful package that God put in each one of us. And now let's look at the spiritual realm just for a second. I'm almost done. In the spiritual realm, we understand and believe. I believe I have eternal life. I have no doubt in my mind when I cease to exist in this world, when my carcass lays down and that's the end of it, my soul and my spirit will ascend to heaven. I have no doubt about that. None. Zero. We're Romans 8:17 says that we're joint heirs with Christ. I have no doubt about that I have a piece of heaven. Actually, I have all of heaven. The difference between God saying, I'm going to give Lou the quadrant back there, and I'm going to give Mary next to that, but then I'm going to put Ron over there, then that means they just own those pieces. But when he says, I'm going to make you a joint heir with Christ, you own it all. It's wonderful stuff. And I have no doubt that I own heaven. I have no doubt. And we've received the spirit of sonship. Sonship, yeah, Romans 8:15. Our spirit testifies to the Holy Spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, members of his household. I have no doubt about that. I'll believe that till I get there. And best of all, we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. In his great priestly prayer in John 17:24, he said, Father, remember, this is God praying to God. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. I can live with that. I mean, I can take that and go home and I can chew on that for a long time. That where I am, that they may be with me. Now, if you're listening to this and you're lost, you're still a spirit, people. You're living without Christ. Let me ask you something. Are you ready to face your eternal destiny? You may not believe it. I didn't believe it. But are you ready? Say I'm right. Say, just for the sake of a conversation, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ, say the pastor says those things and he's absolutely correct. If that's true, are you ready for that? You know it's coming. Everyone does. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has put eternity in their hearts. Even I knew that. Well, I hope I'm wrong, but there got to be something a little more than this because this isn't all there is. I just got that feeling. It was in my heart. It's in your heart. And Revelation 20:15 lays out what's waiting for you when you enter your eternal home. Anyone at judgment day not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I talk a lot about the lake of fire. You know why? Because Jesus did. He actually talked more about hell than he did about heaven. It's important. So if you're listening to this, are you ready for all of that? And by the way, hell and the lake of fire, that's not a metaphor or hyperbole. It's a promise from the sovereign God who wrote this book. It's not my opinion. It's not my view. It's an actual promise from the sovereign God. Romans 3:23 says, no matter who you are, all have sinned. And then in 6:23, he says the wages of that sin, that is what it means by sin is you've offended God. If you ever lied, if you ever cheated, if you ever used his name in vain, if you ever did one thing that offended God, it's got to be paid for because he's sovereign and he is eternal. And that payment has to be made eternally. And he has said that the penalty for that will be served in the lake of fire. Period. But there's an answer to that. There was an answer to every one of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior. And the answer is this, that if you come to him, and he says, those who seek God will find him. He says that. He promises that too. You go looking for God. You ask God to forgive you. If it's in your heart to say, you know something, I know I'm a sinner. I know, because I see now through what I've heard, I see now my sin against you before like I've never seen it before. I see it now. And you know what? I'm really sorry. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I never knew it until you opened my eyes to what I have done against you, how I've offended you. And I want you to forgive me. And I ask you with all my heart and soul, Jesus Christ, to forgive me. Does your word not say, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be forgiven? Claim that verse. If you have a contrite heart for what you've done against God, and you want to change your life, you want to upgrade your life is a better way to put it, and you have that in your heart, you cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. And the Bible makes a promise. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how bad your life has been. Doesn't matter what. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters is that you're sorry. That's all that matters. Can you imagine that? Eternity and hell are separated by an apology. That's all that it is. A heartfelt apology and a wanting to please your creator. That's all it is. If you don't do it, just understand everything I said. You can walk away from the service and you can think it. Well, that's really great. He really made a good point. But you know what? I'm not ready for that. I guarantee you one thing. If you don't receive Christ as your Savior, if you do not do that, the last breath you take in this world, followed by the first breath you take in the next world, you'll remember these words. All you have to do is tell God that you're sorry and ask him to save you from yourself, but save you from the penalty of the sins you've incurred against the sovereign God. It doesn't get simpler than that. If that's you, and you feel that in your heart, you call me, or if you're online, call me, or if you're here, see me, and I'll show you in his word how much he wants to take your burden. You are that are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. I'll show you how you can find that rest or begin to find it in his word. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the spiritual takeout this morning, I'd like you to remember that you are an immortal being. You're not just a human being. You're an immortal being. And you're being prepared right now, every day of your life. You're being prepared for the kingdom of heaven. That's all this life is. It's your eternal home. So it's our duty. It's our duty to walk and practice being in the Spirit as Spirit people as we pass through this temporary spiritual fitting room that we call life. Take this message home. Think about it. Apply it to your life and then buckle up. And you watch what God will do for you.